Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Hopefully last week you did your homework and you read the chapter. A young fellow wanted to be a star journalist, but lived in a small town with not much possibility. One day the dam upstream broke and the town was flooded. He got in a rowboat and headed out to look for a story. Finding a lady sitting on her rooftop, he tied up the boat and told her what he was after. They both watched as various items floated by. The lady then says, "Now there's a story." But as he surveyed the sight, he said, "No, that's not a story." Finally, he watches a hat float by, turn 180 degrees, go back upstream a ways, do another 180 degrees, and turn and go back downstream again. The fellow says, "Now there's a story." "I've never seen a hat do that before." "Oh, no, that's not a story," said the lady. "That's my husband, Hayford. He said that he was going to mow the lawn come hell or high water." You know, if you want to get something done, you have to be committed, you have to be faithful, you have to have a purpose, and you have to have a plan. This morning, just a powerful story here of two men. The first king of Israel, Saul, and his son, Jonathan. And you know, we can relate because as Christians, we can go one of the two ways that these two men are going in our story this morning here in chapter 14. One man, the son, is going to act by faith, and he's going to take risks, and he's going to trust God. The other man, King Saul, is going to wait in unbelief. He's going to hesitate. He's not going to move out. He's not going to do anything. And it's because his heart wasn't there with the Lord, where Jonathan's heart was right with God. Last week, just to kind of recap, in our study of 1 Samuel in chapter 13, we watched and saw as Saul's true nature, his true character begins to be revealed. He starts to rebel against God. Jonathan, Saul's son, he attacks the garrison of the Philistines. And those of you that were with us, you know that God used him to gain a great victory. And you know, he does the fighting, but his dad comes up, Saul, blows a trumpet, and takes the credit for the win. And you know, then he ignores God's instructions that only a priest from the house of Levi, the tribe of Levi, could actually offer burnt offerings and sacrifices. And what does he do? He offers a sacrifice anyways. Instead of waiting for Samuel the prophet to come and offer the offering, and you know what? It's amazing to me. You guys can bear witness with it. We're praying about something, about doing something, whatever the case might be, and we're praying, and finally we just figure, well, let's do it. And so you do it, it blows up in your face, and just after it blows up in your face, the answer comes. Does that ever happen to you, or is it just me? You know, it's like those little wood things we used to buy, me and my brother Chuck, and we'd stick them in the end of my dad's cigarettes, and he'd light it, and they'd blow up, and man, we'd run. We'd be gone for the day, because we knew what was waiting for us when we got back. I mean, it blew up. And that's what seems to happen when we don't wait on God. As we saw last week, it was a turning point in Saul's life. From chapter 13 on, as we're going to see in the next couple weeks, his life just goes south from here, man. And you know, guys, I'm telling you, we really need to get in mind that, man, if we stay faithful and obedient to God, I'm telling you, his blessings will come on our lives. They will. That's what his word says. It's when we're not obedient. It's when, and we're all guilty of this, we do what we feel we need to do. You know, we feel what we need to do, what's right. And then it ends up, our life just goes south from there. I believe the greatest thing God was doing with Saul is he was testing his faith. He was testing his patience. And you know what? Saul still blew it. He blew it. You would think the flag would go up and the bell would go on. Ding, 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 ding. Something's wrong here. You know, something's wrong. Every time I turn somewhere, I'm blowing it. Everything's just messing up. It's just, there's nothing going right. And all God's saying, man, is, hey, just be obedient. Just be faithful. I know you're going to make mistakes. The key is to get up. You know, the failure isn't the person, the man or the woman that fails and falls on the ground. The failure is the man or the woman that fails, falls on the ground, and fails to get back up and keep going. Get back up and keep going. Repent of it and keep going. As we're going to see, you know, Saul didn't want to do that. You see, God needed a man that would make a stand in a time when just the times itself proved to be something different. How many of you heard the saying, any fish can float downstream? Any dead fish can float downstream. I mean, you see them all the time when you go fishing, they're just floating down, you know. But man, it takes one fired up to fight the current and to make it upstream. As you see them fighting, that's what God's looking for, a man and a woman that will fight the current. The first scripture came to my mind is 2 Corinthians 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf, listen to me, church, of those whose hearts are loyal to him. God's looking for loyal hearts. He's looking for our hearts that are really loyal. And you know, you can be a senior pastor. You can study the word 7 days a week to teach it twice a week. You can do your devotions, reading through the Bible every day to cover through the Bible for a whole year. And you can still allow your heart to get hard and calloused. You can. How does that happen? It's when I put what Rick wants to do before what I know God wants to do. And I mean, am I the only one guilty of that, or is anybody else in here? Man, I thought I was going to have an altar call right now. Get you guys straight with God. We all go through that. We're human beings, man. You know, I've said it many times. We're under construction. You know, we're not going to arrive until we're with Jesus. You know, you're not going to arrive on this in this earth. Remember Saul told Samuel when Samuel said, man, dude, what did you do? You're not supposed to offer. I told you I was going to come an offering. You didn't wait for me. Saul said what? I felt compelled. How many of us go on our feelings if we would really be honest with each other this morning? How many times do we make decisions and choices and have attitudes because of our feelings? If you're married, I know you do. You know, even though Steph and I have never gotten an argument in the last 10 years. Okay, that's not true. We did. We do. We, you know. It's exciting. It's not as bad as it used to be, but, you know, I mean, we do. But you know what we've come to agree on, and this is what we need to do as Christians? We need to be able to agree to disagree. You know, that would save so many heartaches, so many trials that we go through. The reason why you and your spouse seem to be so different from each other is because if you had the exact same motives and attitudes and everything all the time, you'd be walking sideways. You know, you'd need a V8 to stand up. The reason why your wife or your husband seems to be so opposite you is because God knew it would take an opposite to bring you together to balance you both out. You balance each other out. He knew exactly who he had for you. Saul here was functioning in the flesh. He wasn't being led by God's Spirit. You know what he was doing? He was lying to the prophet Samuel to get out of a mess. That's what we do, huh, when we're in a mess. We lie to get out of it. You see, like people today, Saul made a mistake. But instead of confessing his mistake to God and asking God to forgive him, what does he do? He goes the other way to try to cover it up and justify himself. And you know what, man? He didn't allow God to restore him. God didn't restore him. How many of you know that God is looking for a man? He's looking for a woman who he can use, who will minister not only in righteousness, but with justice. God isn't going to settle for anything less. He's not going to use you or me in his kingdom if we're not going to reign in righteousness and truth and in justice. He's not going to do it. Oh, he'll let you for a while. He'll give you a space, like as we're seeing here with Saul. He gave Saul space. Saul's heart wasn't right. He gave him a space, but we're going to see next week, heavy, heavy chapter. His space comes to an end. Now, I can't truly say before you that I know a man or a woman that's been walking with the Lord who I can say God's space for them came to an end. That's it. He's done with them, as he was with Saul. Remember Jeremiah the prophet, known as the weeping prophet? 75 years proclaiming the gospel and not one convert. I would have resigned from the ministry a long time before that. Poor guy, man. Well, what happened? The children of Israel were so stiff-necked, it was all about them. And isn't that the way we are as humans? Many times it's about, how many of us, don't raise your hands, but how many of us have pity parties? You know? And then when nobody wants to come alongside, say, oh man, it's, you know, I'm sorry, yeah, it's so bad. See, these are powerful lessons that we have to heed. And you know what? If we want God's blessings, we've got to obey them, man. I want God to bless not only my life, but my service to him. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. It says, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father Saul. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, notice the strategy that Jonathan has here and how God uses him. There was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. There's a narrow pass in between the two rocks. And the name of the one rock was Bozez, and the name of the other was Senna. The front of the one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor. Now, I don't recommend that you put a fleece out like this. God can use fleeces, but you know, it's just something you're not to do. You wait and trust and hold on for God to move. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing, I love this. Remember this scripture this morning. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, Jonathan, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart. Notice, if someone sees you following the Lord, they'll get alongside, they'll get behind you, man. They'll say, hey, let's go for it, man, let's go do it. Verse 8, then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. Jonathan said, here it is, let's go. He said, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed him. Now they were standing between the two rocks, you know. And the one was facing where the Philistine army was and the other one towards Israel. And Jonathan was alongside and the armor bearer was here. And Jonathan would act like he's coming up. And then he'd come down and the armor bearer would kill him and wipe him out. Verse 14 says that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp. Now, again, Jonathan took the step. Notice that God came alongside and God is doing something in the enemy's camp. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away out of the enemy's camp. And they went here and there. And Saul said to the people who were with him, make a roll call. Call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Once again, God is using Jonathan to gain a great victory. But as with the last battle, you guys remember last week, good old dad, he's going to take the credit for the win. And you know what it's doing? It's revealing his jealousy for his own son. I mean, I'd be proud of my son. I'd be excited for him, man. Saul's jealous. It shows you where his heart is. Here God blesses this strategy that Jonathan uses, man, to battle against the Philistines. And you know what's so exciting about it is they didn't have many weapons. We saw that at the close of chapter 13. Only Saul and Jonathan had weapons. And it just shows you how God can work. But you know, I see a practical lesson here for us this morning. You can be one of two types of people. Saul was a man that hesitated in unbelief. He hesitated, man. You know, I don't know how many things we miss out on from God because we hesitate. We won't take the step of faith when we believe that God is leading us. Or you could be like Jonathan. Jonathan was a man who acted by faith. He acted by faith. He said, hey, if God is God, he's on the throne, we believe he's God, we believe we gave our life to him, then we need to act by faith. That's hard to do, huh? It's hard to do. I mean, I can touch this pulpit and feel this pulpit and say, yeah, it's solid. I can lean on it and everything. But man, when it's something that you don't see, it's really hard. That is truly faith. And what we're going to see here in church, this is what we need to learn this morning. Because Jonathan was a man of faith, he trusted God, he believed God, he took him for his word, he acted on his faith, God blessed him. And he got the victory. But because Saul hesitated, it's because he wasn't believing, he wasn't trusting God. Saul was a man that wanted to do his own thing. How many of us are like that at times, if we would admit it, man? Sometimes we are. We do our own things. Well, what happens is God can't bless that. And for Saul, it's a turning point in his life. And from here, it goes south. He even goes to the place where he's going to eventually commit suicide. And it's because he refuses to repent, get right with God, and be blessed by God. Man, this is radical. This is so radical for us this morning. Lewis McBurney, in an article for Leadership Journal, said there are four reasons why people reject accountability. I thought these were interesting. The first one is the fear of rejection. They're afraid they're going to get rejected, you know, that they're not going to be used. The second one, they feel embarrassed. I don't know how many people will not get involved in ministry because they feel they're going to be embarrassed. They're going to feel embarrassed over it. Guys, let me tell you something, man. You know, you've gone through things in your life. I've gone through things in my life. You know what it does? A man that can stand up and go forward in the Lord is a man or a woman that is putting their total heart and trust in God. Why? Because God knows the heart, the spirit, and the mind of that individual. And you know what? I'm gonna just make a blanket statement here. If your life is right with God, go for it. Who cares what anybody says? God's going to bless it, man, because God is God. I mean, you have to get to the place if you know, we say we believe this, but do we really believe this when the rubber hits the road, man? And our nose is coming to a grinding halt on the pavement because we fell on our face. Do we really, really, truly believe it? I mean, case in point, those of you that were with us when we studied Revelation and Daniel about the last days, think about this a minute. This is pretty mind-boggling. It's pretty mind-blowing. But we talked about there being a one-world government. Now, granted, this past week, every economy in the world, every country is diving. Should we freak out and get upset because what the Bible predicted 2,000 to 2,500 years ago is coming to pass before our eyes? You know what it does? It ignites me, man. It fires me up. I'm excited. I don't even know if we're going to finish this service. Jesus could come back. Praise God. You're probably thinking, yeah, man, I ain't got enough gas in my car. I don't know if I'm going to make it home anyways. Leave it for those in the tribulation to head for the mountains because we're out of here. It's exciting times that we're living in. See, you might remember the first reason why God called Saul in the first place. It was because God wanted to use King Saul to liberate Israel from the Philistines, the enemy. And you know what? So far, what we have seen is that Saul, being the man he is, not following the Lord, everything that got started to go against the enemy, once it got started by somebody else, then Saul hopped in and went for it, instead of leading by example. Notice that he even has a priest of the Lord with him. Now, I don't know if you guys caught this. Those of you that were with us a couple weeks ago, when God brought judgment on Eli's house, what did God say? He said that he was rejecting the whole household and lineage of Eli. Who's this guy here? Hello. It's Saul. It just shows you where the guy is. He wasn't following the Lord. I mean, here's a man named Ahijah from the lineage of Eli. And they were rejected. But notice something else here. He never waits for the Lord's counsel. He steps out in front of the Lord. Guys, let me tell you, that's an extremely dangerous place to be in, to be out in front of the Lord and not letting God lead and you follow behind him. It's extremely dangerous, man. Saul is an example of a man of the world. Oh, he tries to look religious. He tries to do God's work. But what happens is he's lacking a faith in God. Big time, he's lacking a heart that wants to honor God, because his heart is for Saul. Jonathan, on the other hand, he was a powerful man of faith. And you know what I love about Jonathan? And I love men and women in this fellowship. There are many in here that are like Jonathan. He's a man who would step out in faith and take risks in faith, believing that God could go before him. I love that. That's who I want God to stand alongside of me. Men and women who have that same heart that know God can do anything, man. There is nothing he can't do. Man, when you got that kind of an attitude, you know what? God's going to use you to do some powerful things. I mean, the guy had some guts. I love men and women who have guts like this. And I've learned that men and women like this do great things, man, for the kingdom of God, as God uses them so tremendously. I love what Leviticus 26, verse 7 and 8 says. It says, "You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you will chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you." Now, do we take this as God's word? Or is this just a book that was written by 66 men? You know what, man? It was written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, who came together, who God used to write this book. You see, let me make a bold statement here. If you don't believe this Bible is 100% God's, then you know what? Don't even pick it up and read it. It's not going to do you any good. You have to believe without a shadow of a doubt that this is God's written word. And you have to take 100% of it at what it says. It's that or nothing. You can't go all the way. If God's word says this, I believe it, I stand on it, and I stake my very existence on it, because it's his word. And he is my Lord and my master. Look at verse 18 as we continue here. "And Saul said to Ahijah, 'Bring the ark of God here.' For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priests that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priests, 'Withdraw your hand.'" There was some heavy stuff going on over there, man. I mean, the enemy was just, you know, a big noise was happening. And Saul says, "Hey, you know what? Hold on, man. Hold on. Don't inquire of the Lord." "Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise was in the camp of Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, 'Withdraw your hand.' Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was great confusion." Look what God did. Jonathan stepped out in faith. God came alongside of him and brought confusion in the enemy's camp. These guys are killing each other. Here Saul's got, what, 600 guys? And the Philistines got thousands of them. How many of you would say to your armor bearer, hey man, let's go over there and crack some heads for the glory of God, you know? Yeah, right, man. See how many there are over there? Get out of here, you little suicidal missionary guy. You know, the guy had some guts, man, and God is looking for a man and woman that'll make a stand with some guts and make a stand for him to allow God to use you mightily. Look what it continues to say in verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites. They left the Philistines and joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, now all of a sudden they get bold. They also followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Avon. Now, first of all, Saul should have never, ever taken the Ark of the Covenant into battle. It shouldn't have been there. Secondly, because he was taking it there, remember a couple weeks ago, Israel was taking the Ark of the Covenant into battle because they were looking at it in a superstitious way, thinking the Ark was going to help them win the battle. You know what? Saul didn't need God. He needed a good luck charm. He needed a rabbit's foot or something. That's what he was looking for. In spite of him bringing the ark into the battle, notice what Jonathan did. He won the battle, man. God rather used a man of faith instead of a man that brought all of his religiosity. God refused that. And he used a man of faith who had a heart to trust God. This is awesome. This is important for us to learn this morning as his church, as his bride. You see, God saved Israel that day, but it wasn't because of Saul. It was because of Jonathan, man. Saul gets into the battle late. He sees what's happening. He sees the enemy retreating. So he goes, let's go. He's following up the tail end. He didn't do anything. He didn't win no battle. You know what he was doing here? He was actually acting like as if God was leading him. And you know what? God wasn't going before him, man. As we're going to see here in a moment, the men that he had were so weak, they could have never conquered that enemy and won anyways. Because Saul makes this foolish oath. This vow that we're going to see. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, one of the marks of a true leader is knowing when to act. And Saul had wasted time watching the battle from a distance and failing to seek the mind of the Lord. You know what? It's important for you and I as church, as Christians, to spend time on our knees seeking the Lord so that we can receive instruction from Him to know what His will is in our lives. Guys, it is so important. And man, granted, we're busy. We got things going on. But you know what? There is 24 hours in a day. We can always make time. I hear guys say that all the time. They go, man, Rick, I just can't get up early in the morning to spend 20 minutes in God's Word to study it. I go, sure you can. If you put your mind to it and your heart, and if you start doing it, God will come alongside you and help you do it. I mean, living up in Hesperia for those years, I drove all the way to Glendora, a two-hour drive. I had to get up early, real early. We started work at 7. I had to be there at 6:30. I still spent 30 minutes in the Word of God every morning. I still, not all the time, but I tried the best that I could every morning. My wife and my three daughters, we met in the front room and did devotions with them, man, and lifted up the day for my kids and my wife as I was gone, that God would just put his hedge around them, protect them till I got back. And you know what? We did it. I spent the time. Yeah, I could have gotten the sleep. Yeah, it was hard. Sometimes I only got 4 hours sleep, but you know what? It's like God gave me 8. God, you know what? Let me tell you something. In case you don't know this, God loves to move in times like that. When you go, man, there's no way possible. God says, oh, shut up. But you know, he's saying, man, just watch and see what I'm going to do in your life. You're giving me the first 20 minutes of your morning. I am going to bless your day. Oh, yeah, you might go through some trials, but guess what? you're going to experience my strength when you go through those. And I go, right on, Lord, let's go for it, man. Let's go for it. Look at verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping. Now I'm sure they're standing there, they're drooling, looking at this honey. Their stomach's going, you know, they're hungry, they're starving, and they're waiting for somebody to go on it, and then they're all going to go. That way they can say, hey, he did it first, man. You know, that's the way we are, huh? Come on, man, fess up. You guys know we are. Look at verse 26 here, middle of 26. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it into the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. And Jonathan said, "Oh, man, my old man troubles the land." He goes, "My father troubles the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found, for now there would not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines." Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. So the people were very faint. Notice what happens. Because Saul makes this foolish oath, the people are going to sin. Look at what they're going to do. It says, "And the people rushed on the spoil. They took the sheep, the oxen, the calves. They slaughtered them on the ground right there, and the people ate the meat raw with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, 'Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood.' And he said, 'You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day.' Then Saul said, 'Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring here every man's ox and every man's sheep, slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.' So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord, and this was the first altar that he had built to the Lord." We're told here that Jonathan didn't know about his father's oath. He truly didn't know this order, that no man was to eat until the battle was won. But man, if you really think about it, Jonathan was the one that won the battle. The people could have eaten. Again, what God is doing here, he's revealing Saul's real nature and character. And you know what? It's important for us to understand that Saul didn't tell his men to fast because it was the will of God. Saul wanted them to think that he was some spiritual giant, that he was a guy that was like dedicated to God's work. That's what he wanted them to think. I mean, it was a foolish move on his part for him to command them to not eat. Here they're weary. They needed something to eat. They needed some strength. They're about to pass out. You see, if the Lord commands you to fast, then he's going to give you the strength that you need to do the fast. I remember one time we were living in Glendora. We were renting a house in Glendora, and we were Christians, Steph and I, and God gave us the wisdom when we moved in to take pictures of things because, man, it was kind of tore up. The threshold in the front door was all rotten. It was water rotten and everything, and so we took pictures of it. Well, when we moved out, we tried to get our deposit back from our landlord. And you know what? He said no, and he took us to court. And so we went the first time to court, and I had forgotten about the pictures. And the landlord didn't show up. He set another court date. Something came up. And so the second time we went, he didn't show up again. Now, I knew he had to show up the third time, because if he didn't show up, then we would be awarded our deposit back. Well, the third time he showed up, and you know, my wife and I, we talked about it. the week before and we said, look, we need God to move on our behalf. This guy is a powerful man. He's a realtor. He's got a lot of money. We have nothing. We need to ask God to go before us. So what we did is we fasted. We said, look, we're not going to eat anything except water. We'll drink. That's it. Let's see if God will move on our behalf. We went in there. God led Steph and I to just say nothing. And the landlord spoke his peace and everything. And the judge says, well, what do you have to say for yourself? And I said, Your Honor, we took pictures when we moved in. We've only been in there, forgive me if I'm wrong, I think we were only in there for 9 months to a year and a half, something like that. And I said, we took pictures of it, and it can't go bad this quick. And he goes, well, let me see the pictures. So we show him the pictures. One of the windows had a hole in it that we, put duct tape on because we couldn't afford a glass, and he wouldn't do it. And the judge looked at it, hammered the gavel down, and he granted us our deposit. And, you know, on the inside, I'm looking at the landlord going, God is God, stinking sinner, uncircumcised, like Jonathan said here, And God gave us the victory, man. We were so blessed. We left there. We went. Now, granted, we didn't eat food for 7 days. If you guys ever want to fast, there's a good book. I've mentioned it before. It's by Arthur Wallace. It's called God's Chosen Fast. And you don't have to just fast food. There's other things in your life that you can fast as a fast to the Lord if you really want to see God move on your behalf and go before you. And so what we should have done was the next day we should have weaned ourselves on juices. And then the day after that, maybe salad. And then the day after that, we could have went for it. But we just went right out and got a steak dinner, had a big, chocolate cake, and we were sick for 3 days, man. We were excited, but we were sicker than dogs for 3 days. But you know, the thing is, the fasting here, God didn't tell Saul to fast. He didn't tell him to do it. He didn't lead him to do that. And because Saul stepped out in front of the Lord, what happened? The people pushed the enemy back. Here's all the animals. Right on the spot, they're killing these animals, and they're cutting the raw meat and eating raw meat with the blood dripping down their face. Because it was sin to them to eat the meat with the blood. I mean, the Pentateuch, the Old Testament tells us that. Because it was sin to them, Saul builds an altar to the Lord. And what he does is according to Leviticus 3 and Leviticus 7. Animals could be offered on the altar kind of like a fellowship offering to where it was an offering to God, but after it was barbecued and cooked, you could actually cut it up and you can distribute it out to the people and it wouldn't be sin to them. And so this is what Saul does. Look at verse 36 as we continue. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. So Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But God did not answer him that day. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, Saul said, he shall surely die. But not a man among the people answered him. Man, this is powerful. This is powerful because here Saul is not following God. And notice, because he wasn't following God, God is not using him. Why? Because Saul is not willing to take the blame on himself. Hey, I caused this to happen. I'm sorry. Look what he's doing. He's pointing the finger at somebody else. He's saying somebody else here sinned. I believe the Lord was using this to rebuke Saul and to honor Jonathan. Saul wasn't following the Lord, Jonathan was. Church, this is the difference. If you're following the Lord, God is going to bless you, man. He's going to blow your mind with what he'll show you and reveal to you and do. If you're not going to follow him and you're just going to know him up here in your mind, instead of having a heart relationship with him, it's going to end up just like Saul. Just like Saul here. You see, what I love about this is that the men here loved Jonathan. They saw God moving and working. They loved the guy, man. And they loved him and they were going to defend him at any cost. We're going to see that in a moment. See, we need to understand if it won't get you anywhere if all you do is point the finger at others and you don't look at yourselves. There's a classical example that Jesus gave in Luke 18, verses 10 to 14. I love this. Here you have two men. You have one man who knows he's a wretched, stinking sinner, and you have another man who believes he's religious. He's up there in the ranks of those really respected, you know, in religion. Notice what Jesus said. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. A Pharisee, who was a respected religious leader, supposed to be a teacher of the law, and the other was a tax collector. Now, you got to remember, the custom of the time, they hated tax collectors. Okay, so nothing's changed in 2,000 years, you know, who loves tax collectors. Look what he says. He says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you I'm not like other men. I thank you I'm not like extortioners. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. In fact, I'm not even like this stinking tax collector here. I'm not like this guy, man. I thank you, God. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, noticed this man's heart. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized he was a sinner and that he deserves hell. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee, who is supposed to be a leader of the people for God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Guys, let me tell you something, man. There are going to be times in your life when you're going to catch a bad rap. Maybe you'll be falsely accused or something's going to happen. Man, instead of getting mad and trying to get even with somebody, let me give you a novel idea. How about acting like a Christian? How about acting like a Christian and suffer the wrong, even though you know and God knows it's not your fault and you're not guilty? The key is you know that. And if you know you're right before God, who cares? Who cares what anybody's saying? Amen? Amen. The Bible says you stand or fall before who, man? God. He's the righteous judge. You know, I'm going to give you an awesome scripture here. I use this a lot in marriage counseling. I hear this a lot, unfortunately, from the wives. And it's some counsel that Peter gave in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 23. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Now, I take that today as employers, employees. Not only to the good and gentle, but listen to this, also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, because you are a believer, you are a Christian, you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Hey, when you know it's coming, you take it patiently, man. You know, sowing and reaping. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, here's the key. This is commendable before God. Listen what it says here. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He didn't cuss the person out that was coming down on him. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. That's hard, huh? When someone gets in your face and they're bumping noses with you and they're saying this and this and that and this. Oh, yeah, well, this and that and this. And, I mean, we get right back, huh? Come on, you guys. I know it's not just, I know what you guys do. Come on. He says, when he suffered, he didn't threaten. You get hurt by somebody, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical. Your reaction is what? Threaten back. That's the way we are. We're human beings. But committed, and here's the key, committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who judges righteously. I can take it. I know we all have a tolerance. I can go so far, but I know if God's going to lead me into a situation, I know he's going to be there with me. Just like Daniel in the lion's den, man. And I know he's going to stop the mouths of the lions. I know that because I know God. You see, Saul was claiming the reason why God didn't answer him was because somebody here didn't obey me and my oath. Somebody broke my oath. Pretty crazy. Look at verse 40. Then he said to all Israel, "You be on one side, and me and Jonathan will stand on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Hey, you know what? Do what seems good to you." By this time, they see the difference between Saul and David, or Jonathan, rather. And they said, "Hey, you know what, man? Whatever you want to do, do." Therefore, Saul said to the Lord, God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between my son Jonathan and me." So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." How many of you have heard that word from your dad or mom? What have you done? Notice, and Jonathan told his dad and said, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I got to die." Here nobody says anything, but Saul believes Jonathan, his son, is guilty. Guilty of doing something that Saul felt he shouldn't have done. I mean, remember he said, "Cursed is a man who eats any food till evening before I've taken vengeance on my enemies." But was that really something that a person should die over? Look at verse 44 as we finish this morning. Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel?" "No way, Jose." "Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. And Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place, and Saul established his sovereignty over Israel. He fought against all of his enemies on every side, against Moab, Ammon, Edom, Zobah, Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites. Now, we're going to see this next week. Chapter 15 is one of the most heaviest chapters in all of 1 Samuel. Awesome, awesome stuff for us to learn. And delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. And the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jeshu, and this guy here. And the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merib, and the name of the second was Michael. I think it was Michael. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of this Himeah's guys. And the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. I can't believe, can you guys believe these names? I mean, you know, cursed be any of you, name your name, your kids want these names. No, I'm just kidding. It's radical. Look, Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now, there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. And you know, that's another difference between a leader that God is using and a leader that is man-made. A man-made leader will see the guy and he'll take him. A leader from God will let God bring the leaders into him. Because I could look at the outward appearance or the outward character of a man and say, "Hey, that's the guy I want to use." But God could be saying, "Well, you know what? He looks like that, but his heart isn't where his heart needs to be for me to use him in that way." And so we need to be careful. Now, this blows me away. Because here Saul is actually willing to kill his own son, Jonathan, man. How many of you know that's what jealousy is all about? When I first got saved and I started growing up in the church, Calvary Chapel West Covina under Pastor Raul Reese, I got involved in a lot of the ministries. And when I would see men and women promoted, I was jealous. It was like, come on, God, I go to church more than them. You know, I do this and that. I don't even know if they pray, you know. They're more of a sinner than me. See, you guys are smiling because you know where I'm coming from. We're like that. We're human beings. And you know what? God just put on my heart, "Hey, I look at the heart. Ricky, I don't look at the outward appearance. I don't look at the man or woman and say, man, you know what, they're the ones. And I go, well, Lord, I can kind of relate to that. You know, if you don't look at the outward appearance, then you don't go by looks, you know, and that's why you haven't used me yet. And so I just gave it to the Lord and waited. Well, you know what, it was 15 years, then God finally brought me on as an associate pastor. And then he had me serve as an associate pastor for seven years before he allowed me to pastor my own church as a senior pastor. God knew the timing. There was things I had to learn. There's things, let me put it this way. There's things that are going to happen yet to happen in your life. And if your heart isn't where it needs to be and your walk isn't where it needs to be, God can't allow those things to happen in your life that's going to stretch you. We all should have spiritual stretch marks, man. You know, he's stretching, you know, and we're stretching. He can't use you the way he wants to use you unless he knows you can be proven through what he's going to take you through. Let me tell you, don't pray like Isaiah did there in Isaiah chapter 6 and say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, wherever you want to send me, here I am. I'm the man in the hour. Send me. Don't do that unless you really mean it, because he'll send you into places that will freak you out. It'll blow your mind, but he's going to entrust that to you to see where you are. More than that, to show you where your heart and your walk is with him, if you're strong enough to be able to take it. Notice this. I love this. Notice that the army was silent while Saul was babbling. I mean, he's just running his mouth going off. And they're sitting there, and I'm sure inside they're going, hmm. But man, notice when Jonathan's life was laid on the line. Notice what happens here. In one accord, they said, hey, there is no way, man, that you are going to allow Jonathan to be killed. Again, God is revealing the man's true character before the people. God will do that with us. He'll reveal our true character before us. You can talk to somebody and you know where they're coming from, especially if you've been in the Lord any length of time and God's given you discernment. You could tell, regardless of what's coming out of their mouth. You pick up on little things they say, little things that they do. You see where they're coming from. And you know, later we're going to see how Saul acts in direct disobedience to God. He's going to do something that will bring tragedy to the whole nation of Israel. And you know what the sad thing is? And there's only three times that this came close to happening in the Bible. The sad thing is, if that God had not intervened, it would have meant the total extermination of the nation of Israel. Totally wiped them out. And if they ever got wiped out, we would have never had the Messiah come through the lineage of David, the Savior of the world, for us to go to heaven by just believing in faith in him. You see, the important thing to remember here as our study continues is that Saul is not revealing that he is God's man. You know what's incredible about this? If you look at this biblically, Saul is actually Satan's man. Now, I've heard guys say, well, you know what? I might not be God's man, but I'm not living for Satan. I'm not following Satan. Well, here, let me let you in on a heavy revelation. If you are not living for God, you're automatically Satan's man or woman. If you're not living for God, remember what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3? He said, man, be hot for me or be cold. How many of you went into the restroom this morning or today and you had three faucets? You had hot, cold, and lukewarm. No, you got a cold and a hot faucet. You either want cold water or hot. You have to turn them both to get it lukewarm, right? Jesus said, either be hot for me or be cold. He said, if you're walking the middle of the road, he's going to spew you out of his mouth, speaking of judgment. Guys, I want to be hot for him. You know, it's like I said, here we're seeing these last days. The last thing, I mean, Paul the apostle had one fear in his life, one fear only. He feared the possibility of ever disqualifying himself. I don't want to be disqualified. That's why I run this race the way I run. I run hard. I run to win this thing. And you know, here we are in the last days. Here things are happening. Radical stuff is happening. Only those who are standing strong in the Lord are going to be standing. When the smoke clears, it's going to be those of us who have totally put our faith and trust in God. God is separating the peoples right now. He's separating those that don't want to walk with God from those who do want to walk with God. And those that are walking the middle of the line, he's separating them. It's decision time. Are we going to live for the Lord or are we not? God is not going to force you to go to heaven. He will let you go to hell if that's what you choose, because he's going to let you make your own decision. He let me make my own decision for 27 years. It's God's grace that I made it to the place where I could give my life to him. You see, God is no longer leading Saul. And what happens is Saul begins to turn away from God and he starts turning to the demonic world. That's what happens if you're not going to live for God. You callous your heart and callous it by saying no and saying no. You get away from God. You don't read the word. You don't go to a church where they teach the word of God, the Bible, so you can learn it and learn how to live how God wants you to, so you can be blessed. That's the whole purpose in it. You start saying no to the point where you literally turn away from God and you start going the other direction. Instead of seeking God, we are actually going to see Saul consult the witch of Endor in order to bring Samuel up from the center of the earth, the belly of the earth. Samuel the prophet who had died. He's going to bring him up from the dead to receive counsel from him because God is not talking anymore. He consults a witch. He goes to the cult. You know what's going to end up happening? He refuses to repent. He refuses to get right with God. He refuses to get plugged into God. Listen to me, church. He ends his life by committing suicide, as we're going to see at the end of 1 Samuel. Cost him his life. You know, how many of you say, Rick, I'm tired, man. I'm just getting tired. Listen to this. I'm going to close with this. I promise. There are some irrefutable statistics that show exactly why you're tired. And it's no wonder you're tired either. There aren't as many people actually working as you may have thought. At least not according to this survey recently completed. Listen to this survey. Pretty interesting. The population of the United States is 284 million. 119 million are over 60 years of age, which leaves 165 million to do the work. People under 20 years of age total 115 million. Which leaves only 50 million to do the work. Then there are 28 million who are employed by the government. That leaves 22 million to do the work. See where this is going? 6 million are in the armed forces, which leaves 16 million to do the work. Deduct 15,690,000, the number of the state and city offices, that leaves 310,000 people to do the work. There are 288,000 in hospitals, insane asylums, etc. So that leaves 22,000 people to do the work. Now, it may interest you to know that there are 21,198 people in jail. So that leaves just two people to carry the load. That's you and me. I'm getting tired of doing everything by myself. You ever feel that way?